welcome everyone today. Let me take a moment and welcome those of you that are joining on our live stream right now. Those of you that have logged on, want to welcome you, and those of you in the cafe and all the other services that are joining us today. So glad to have you today. If you are visiting our church family, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here. And when you came in today and they gave you this red worship guide, I just want to point out the fact that we wrote this with you in mind, hopefully to answer basic questions that you may have about today's experience inside. You're going to find our message notes as well as our small group discussion guide. Let me just take a moment and really just pastor you for a moment to help you understand the purpose of small groups. You see, when you study the New Testament church, when you look at Christianity in the book of Acts, they gathered every week in meetings just like this, where they would come together and they would worship God together. They would corporately worship and they would be taught the word. But when you study, it also says that they met every week house to house and home to home. So they had gatherings like this, but they also had small group gatherings every week. And this is the way God designed Christianity. Christianity really doesn't work without both connected together. Like if all you have is sitting here once a week and you don't have a small group community to belong to, the truth is you're missing out on what Christianity was supposed to be, and you're not going to get the fullness out of it. It's not really going to work the way it's supposed to work if you miss out on those relationships. And let me say, it doesn't have to be a small group of our church, but there needs to be a small group of believers in your life, a few, you know, men or women or couples that you meet with on a regular basis, weekly basis, and you do this journey together with. That's how God designed it to work. And if we don't do it the way he designed it to work, it just doesn't work. We don't get the fullness out of it. It's not what it was supposed to be. And so I want to encourage you to find a group today. We begin our semester today, our fall semester. We'd love to help connect you with a group, help introduce you to people so that you can find the right group for you. If you've never done a freedom group, we tell people who've been a part of our church family, everyone should be in a small group. But at one time in your journey with us, we'd love you to go through a freedom group because that'll really help you see Christianity the way it was meant to be. And all you got to do is ask anyone that has ever been through freedom about it, and they'll give you the biggest endorsement possible, even more than anything I could say about it. They'll tell you it is absolutely worth going through a freedom group. There were 22 spots available last night. I know some of those spots have now gone, and so there's a few left, so I would encourage you, be selfish. Don't give them to anyone else. Go take it. If you've never done freedom, go take one of those spots. You kind of owe it to you. If you've been around long enough, you've heard me talk about it, you kind of owe it to yourself now to try it and see if it really is what we describe it to be. And I know you're going to find a lot of value and benefit out of it, so you can stop by the table, talk to our team about that also. Lastly, let me say, in every one of these worship guides, there's a blue card, and I cannot encourage you enough to utilize this. This is our prayer card. This allows us to be able to come alongside and pray with you and to pray for you for whatever challenges you're facing in life. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that there are many people facing some challenges right now, big and small. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. So take a moment today, fill out this card. At the end of the service, you can give it to any of our leaders on site, drop it into any tithe and offering box. We'll have a team of people praying for you. Before I jump into the message, I want to share a couple photos of my week. Me and Cedric, who runs our website and our media, marketing, graphics, he's here today taking photos of the service. We jumped over to Israel for a couple days. We're on the ground for 4 days this week. You know, one of those quick overnight trips that you do to Israel. For a few different projects we were working on that are going to come out next year in our church. And so I just want to share a couple photos. We actually made it up to the Temple Mount. Very few non-Muslim people ever get a chance to go on the Temple Mount. We just were there at the right time, at the right place, and were able to go up. But it was like some serious security. They confiscated my Bible, wouldn't let me take my Bible up there. We're very clear, you're not allowed to pray, you're not allowed to sing, you're not allowed to carry any crosses or Bibles or anything up there. You could start a holy war. I mean, it cannot be good. Well, got to be honest with you, I broke the rules a little bit. I was walking around praying, not very loud. You know, I didn't want to get in trouble or start any war, but I did walk around just praying in the spirit the whole time as we're walking around, because it's all of these, you know, these Muslim mosques and holy buildings. And where we're standing there is actually where they believed to be Solomon's temple, where the Holy of Holies and the very first temple built was up on that mound, Mount Moriah, and just incredible experience being there. And then we're down in Garden of Gethsemane and spent some time praying down there, and just where Jesus, you know, that last night was praying drops of blood, just sweating and crying drops of blood for us. It's where he said, God, if there's any other way, let there be another way, but not my will, thy will be done. You know, and I just thought, you know, what would it look like if we lived that type of life? What if we decided, you know what, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to live the life that I want to live. I'm going to live the life that God wants me to live. It's not my will, not what I want, but God, what do you want with my life? Like, how do you want me to live my life? You own me. You have rights. The Bible says if we gave our life to Christ, that he purchased us with the blood of his son, Jesus. So he has every right to tell us how to live our life and tell us what to do. And can I tell you, when you listen to him, it actually works out better for you. Like, that sounds like, oh, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Can I tell you, when he tells you what to do, it'll always work out better for you than when you do what you want to do. It's just the way it works. And so that was there. If you want to see more, you can look at our Instagram. There are more photos and different things that we did this week. Just a very quick trip over there. If you got your message notes, I want to invite you to pull them out. We are beginning chapter 5 today. We just have a couple weeks left on Galatians. We're beginning in 5. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. The letter of Galatians, Paul wrote to a group of churches in Asia Minor. Paul was a church planner, and then he would write letters encouraging these churches and instructing these churches and teaching these churches. And we've been going very slowly through the book of Galatians because it's one of the most significant books to Christianity and understanding the gospel and understanding the freedom that you and I have in Christ. So I want to read the first 15 verses to you, and then we are going to break it down and dig the meat out of it. Paul says in verse 1, and this is really a summary of the entire book. It's a summary of the gospel for that matter. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, which if you're just joining us, that sounds pretty crazy. All that means is religion. If you adopt any religion in your life, you see, what was happening in this letter is there was a group of false teachers that were trying to make Christianity very difficult. Because what they were saying was Jesus wasn't enough. You needed to accept Jesus and become a Jew. Like, you need to accept all the traditions of the Jews and become Jewish in your culture and customs. And one of the Jewish customs in this time period was circumcision. The Gentiles and the pagans looked at it as like mutilating yourself, but it was something the Jewish people did to set themselves apart from everyone else. And so what they were saying is Jesus wasn't enough. You needed Jesus, plus you need surgery. You need Jesus and surgery so that you can be like a Jew and be saved. And Paul is saying, if you add any religion at all to your life, if you rely on anything other than Jesus, then Christ is of no value to you at all. Now, this is a big deal. Let me just stop for a moment and help you feel how serious this is. See, a lot of people look at this and they think, what's the big deal? This is just two different views of Christianity. It's kind of like, you know, the Baptists view Christianity one way and Presbyterians view Christianity slightly different, but it's the same Christianity. What Paul is saying here is it's not two different views of one religion, it's two entirely different religions. Like, these are not the same at all. In fact, if you put them together, Christ is of no value at all and you have nothing. He says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, every person who tries to follow religion or incorporate religion into their Christianity, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Now, that's a problem because none of us can keep the whole law perfectly. So if you think that if you can keep part of the law to get God to accept you, you're now obligated to keep it all and you'll never be able to do it. You'll never be able to do it well enough for God to accept you. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ and you've actually fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that word there means religion in context, nor uncircumcision, which really means paganism or worldliness or just living however you want to live your life. Like, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live however I want to live my life, and I don't care what anyone else says. He says, you know, neither religion nor living however you want to live your life has any value. It has no power. It's not going to benefit you. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is sowing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, if I'm still trying to preach religion, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If you think it's about religion, if you think it's about your performance and your efforts and how good you are and how well you obey the rules, the cross means nothing at all. It is of no effect. As for those agitators, I love how sensitive Paul is. He says, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, it's hilarious because I was reading a commentary this week on this verse, and here's what the commentary said. I just found myself laughing in my study. The commentary said, what Paul is saying here is that he hopes these people, as they're circumcising themselves, their false teachers, will slip with the knife, and here's what the commentary said, and cut their male organ off. I just thought that was funny. I don't know about you, but I love Bible commentary. Because that's exactly what Paul is saying there. It's like, let them just slip and go the whole way and cut the whole thing off. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Your calling is to be free. This is exactly why we do freedom groups in our church. Because you have a calling to be free. Don't you think you should understand what that looks like? Don't you think you should understand a little bit about what does it mean to be free? If my calling from God is to be free, what does that look like? What does that mean? How can I be free? I think if this is your calling, you owe it to yourself to discover what it really looks like to be free and what it really means to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I want to go back and start with a single thought that Paul throws out, fallen from grace. He says, you've fallen away from grace. Have you ever wondered what this statement really means? What does it mean to fall from grace? You see, we live in a culture today that we think when somebody sins, when somebody fails, when somebody makes a horrible mistake, we say they have fallen from grace. You know, we've seen it a lot over the last couple of years with Harvey Weinstein and Bill Cosby and Kevin Spacey and all these figures who the media says and culture says has fallen from grace. But can I say most people have it completely wrong? That is not at all what fallen from grace actually means. It actually means the opposite. Look what Paul says in verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law. You're trying to be justified by religion, justified by your performance, justified by how well you follow the rules. Remember the word justify we talked about a couple weeks ago means you change the view of your behavior. I told the story of a kid in high school who knocked out another kid in the hallway right in front of one of the assistant principals, and the principal grabs him and says, that's it, you're out, you're expelled, you're gone. And the kid says, would you look in the other kid's backpack? And so they looked in the kid who's like lying out, knocked out cold on the floor. They looked in his backpack and they found a gun. He was going for a gun to shoot somebody in the hallway. All of a sudden, the kid that punched the other kid went from being a villain who is getting expelled to being a hero. What happened? He justified himself. He justified his behavior. He didn't change his behavior. He didn't change what he did. He still punched the kid. He still knocked him out. He didn't change what had happened. He changed the way people viewed it. And that's what justified means. It means we can't change our past. We've made mistakes. We've done things. We have regrets. We have things we're ashamed of. We can't change it, but we can change the way it's viewed. Now, if you want to justify it by the law, by being really good and by doing enough good deeds and by following religion and keeping all the rules, you'll never do it. You're actually going to alienate yourself from Christ. We're justified by faith. God looks at us differently because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. And he says, that's how you fall from grace. You see, falling from grace is not the immoral mistakes you make the way culture thinks it is. Falling from grace is actually relying on morality. Falling from grace is when you rely on religion to save you. You rely on your efforts to save you. You rely on your performance to save you. Think about it. Paul never told the Corinthians, when you study the letter to the church of Corinth, they were messed up. Like, they had some serious sin going on in that church. Like, you had one guy sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, there was just messed up things happening in the Corinthian church. Paul never one time tells the Corinthians, you've fallen from grace. You see, falling from grace is not messing up and making mistakes. Falling from grace is abandoning the gospel and falling into religion. Learning to rely on your performance, your effort, your good deeds to try and save you. And so what Paul does then in verse 1, and he gives us an outline for the entire book of Galatians, a summary, in other words, kind of an outline of what the gospel is. In your notes, number 1, he says, we have freedom in Christ. We have this freedom in Christ. He says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, here's the thing about freedom. When most people think about Christianity, what comes to mind, if they're not a Christian, what comes to mind is not freedom. I mean, if you understand, when most people think about Christianity, they don't think of freedom. They think of rules. They think of anything but freedom. They think, if I become a Christian, I'm not going to have any fun anymore. If I become a Christian, I'm going to have to obey these rules and live this way, and I can't do that anymore, and I can't do that anymore, and I've got to do this. And that doesn't at all sound like freedom, and that's the way many people view Christianity. But let me explain it like this. A fish can only truly be free if a fish is restricted to the water. You understand what I'm saying? If a fish ever decides, you know what, I want to exercise my freedom because I'm free and I can do whatever I want, and so I'm going to exercise my freedom. I'm sick of living in the water. I'm going to go live on the land with the cats and dogs. What's going to happen to that fish? If that fish exercises his freedom in the wrong way, the fish is going to die. His freedom will lead to death. You see, the only way to truly be free is to restrict yourself to the right circumstances. To restrict yourself to the right type of life. That is the only way you can be free. Ask anyone who's ever truly been in love. To love and to be loved. What do you have to do? You have to give up certain freedoms to find real freedom. And people who are genuinely in love, people who have a great marriage, they say it's the most freeing, it's the most liberating, it's the most incredible experience imaginable. But to experience the freedom of love, you have to give up other freedoms. Because to be in a love relationship, how many of you realize you can't just do whatever you want to do anymore? Like, you can't just decide after work to go out with the guys. There's someone else that has to be considered in the equation for love to work. So to have freedom of love, you have to give up other freedoms, meaning you have to give up some of your personal freedom if you're going to discover real freedom. See, here's the way Jesus puts it in John. He says, if the Son sets you free, so if you go after the right type of freedom, the freedom that only Jesus can give you, you're going to be free indeed, or you're going to find real freedom. But here's the second thing Paul says. We can lose our freedom. We can lose our freedom. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, verse 1 says. So I can be free, but I can very easily lose my freedom. Let me explain it like this. I'm an American. You know, I live in America, like many of you live in America and are Americans. We have great freedom in America, and we should never take for granted the freedom we have. I mean, the very fact that you and I are here today, I don't see anyone looking over their shoulder, scared to death that the secret police is going to come storming the back door and take us all to jail and separate us from our wives and our children and threaten us with death and torture. I mean, no one has that anxiety going on right now. Why? Because we have freedom. We have a freedom to worship God in our nation that some of our Christian brothers and sisters don't have right now. We have great freedom. But how many of you understand, even though I have freedom as an American, I can still make choices where I will lose my freedom? Like, there are still things I can do. I can exercise my freedom to lose my freedom. Like, I can do things using the freedom that I have as an American that will get me in jail, that I'll wind up in jail with no freedom at all. So the truth is, you can have freedom in Christ and then all of a sudden lose that freedom, go right back into jail, go right back into slavery, go right back into a life. So with freedom comes responsibility. Paul puts it like this in Romans 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, like you're going to be a slave to something. You're either going to be a slave to something that brings you into freedom, which again, doesn't, like, how does that work? Like, how can I become a slave and end up in freedom? Or you're going to be a slave to something that brings you into bondage and death. He says, you are slaves of the one that you obey. Who are you going to obey? What choice are you going to make? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live however I want to live. I don't care what anyone else says. It's going to lead you to death. Or you can be a slave to obedience, which will lead to righteousness. I'm going to feel right with God, right, you know, with the world, right with myself, because I'm a slave to obedience. You see, again, if the fish does not obey the constrictions of his life and stay in the water, he's not going to have freedom. And it's the same is true for us. There's a certain level of obedience that will bring you into freedom. And it may sound restrictive at first, but it's going to lead you into life. It reminds me of an old Indian story. There was a wise old Cherokee who was speaking to his grandson, and he said, inside of every man, there are two wolves at war. It's a vicious fight going on inside of every person. He said, one of the wolves is evil. It's greed, it's lust, it's hatred, it's anger, it's inferiority, it's superiority, it's insecurity. The other wolf is good. He's love, he's joy, he's peace, he's gentleness, he's kindness. And they're at war inside of me, inside of you, inside of everyone. And the little boy asks his grandfather, well, which wolf will win? And the grandfather replied, the one that you feed. You see, you have a choice to make in life. What are you going to feed? What are you going to become a slave to? Are you going to be a slave to that which is going to lead you into bondage? Or are you going to be a slave to that which is going to lead you into freedom and lead you into life? And I want you to remember, Paul's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people outside of the church. He's talking to Christians. He's saying it's very easy as a Christian to wander back into religion. It's very easy. I do this often. There are so many times where I have to realign. Let me make it as simple as possible. Have you ever made a mistake? Like you did something you know you weren't supposed to do. You blown it. You sinned. You just did something, and you felt inside, great. Now I'm on God's bad side. Now God's not going to answer my prayer. Now God doesn't like me today. Now I need to work hard to get God back on his good side. Have you ever? Am I the only one that's ever felt that way? What is that? That's religion. That's religion. Because you're saying God's relationship with you is based on what you do, which is religion instead of based on what Christ did. Do you see how easy it is to go back into slavery? How dangerous this is? What a big deal it is to Paul? See, we got to understand this. And then here's the third thing. We got to stand firm to maintain our freedom. You have to stand firm. You got to intentionally take action to maintain your freedom. It's not just going to automatically happen for you. You have to stand firm. How do I stand firm? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. He says, put on all of God's armor. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. The devil's working very hard creating a plan for your life. Do you realize the devil has a very personal plan for you that's different than the person you're sitting by? Like, the devil knows your weaknesses. The devil knows what the areas that he can exploit in your life. And he is custom creating a plan just for you. He has a strategy just for you. And he's working very hard. And we have to stand firm. We have to put on the armor. What is the armor? Well, you have the belt of truth. The belt of truth is what makes us ready. Living a life of truth. No secrets. I don't have anything, you know, looking over my shoulder. The breastplate of righteousness, that is our identity. I'm righteous in Christ. I don't have to live in shame. I don't have to live in condemnation. The shoes of the gospel of peace, very important. The shoes make you ready. You're ready to give an answer for what you believe, your faith. Shoes are so significant. You know, historians tell us that the reason Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire were so powerful, why they had so much military success, was because they equipped all of their soldiers with shoes. See, it was the shoes that allowed their armies to march faster, to march longer, to fight in battle more securely than other people that they would raid, and they had the right type of shoes on. The shield of faith. What does the shield of faith do? It quenches every attack of Satan. You see, Satan is lying to you constantly. You're not good enough. God doesn't like you. You're inadequate. And you need the shield of faith. You need the faith to believe what God says about you, not what you feel. You need the faith to believe what God says about you, not what the enemy says about you. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation reminds us that this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Like we are saved from this place. We're here for a very short time. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How do we put it on? We put it on in prayer. This is what we do every day when we pray. We're putting on the armor. When we worship, we're putting on the armor. In the word, when we meditate and memorize on God's word, we're putting on the armor. This is critical because, again, the devil has a strategy for your life. And unfortunately, I think at times the devil is working a lot harder to destroy us than we're working to stand firm, than we're working to protect and guard ourselves. So I want to make you aware of some of his strategies. Now, one of the biggest problems is one of the devil's master strategies is something that most of us wouldn't really see. It's not obvious. It's what I call the problem with mixture. You take something and you just kind of mix it together. You mix it together. You see, in verse 2, Paul says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you add any bit of religion to your Christianity, if you add any bit of religion to the gospel, any bit of being justified by your behavior, by your works, by trying to be really good, Christ will be of no value to you at all." You cannot mix grace and religion. They don't mix. It doesn't work. And it doesn't have to be a whole lot. He goes on in verse 9, he says, a little yeast. Sometimes it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. It's that little feeling that oh man, I just blew it. God's not going to answer my prayer today. That little feeling. That little feeling of introducing religion into my faith that all of a sudden Christ is of no value. It doesn't work. It kills it. It doesn't have to be a big deal. See, Satan's really not going to try to tempt you with big things because big things are obvious. You see those coming. What we typically don't see are the little things. The little things. That's the problem with mixtures. See, he doesn't mind you believing in Jesus. He just wants to mix in some little things. Because he understands if he just mixes in a little bit of religion into your faith, then all of a sudden Christ becomes of no value. It doesn't work anymore. Christianity is diluted. It's polluted. It doesn't do what it was intended to do. I mean, think about it. You know, in land navigation, I was taught that if you're 1 degree off and you're traveling any distance, if you're just 1 degree off, not that big of a deal, 1 degree off. In fact, if you're 1 degree off after 12 inches, you're only 0.2 inches from your destination. It's trivial. It's not that big a deal, is it? But if you go 100 yards and you're 1 degree off, you're 5.5 feet away from your destination. If you travel a mile and you're 1 degree off, you're 92 feet away from where you want to be. If you travel from Los Angeles to San Francisco, you're 6 miles away from where you want to be. If you go from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C., you're 42 miles away from where you want to be if you're just 1 degree off. If you travel to the moon, you're over 4,000 miles away from where you want to be. If you travel to the sun, you're 1.6 million miles away. If you travel to the nearest star beyond the sun, you're 441 billion miles away. You're just 1 degree off. You're just one. Can I tell you, a little bit's not going to hurt you today. A little bit probably won't even hurt you in a week. A little bit probably won't even hurt you all that much in a month. But I'm telling you, a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years, you're going to be so far away from the faith that you began. And Christ will be of no value to you at all. Jesus put it like this: no one puts new wine into old wineskins. You can't put grace into religion. They don't mix. Or else the new wine bursts the wine signs, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. The grace is ruined, the religion is ruined. Neither one will work. They're of no value. They're of no benefit to you at all. You cannot try and practice Christianity and religion at the same time. It will not work for you. It will not value you. It will not benefit. It leads really to two types of slavery that Paul points out in this passage. See, look at verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, remember that's religion, that's my efforts, my behavior, trying to get right with God, nor uncircumcision, that's paganism, that's I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm not going to be told what to do. I'm just going to live my life however I want to live my life, and I don't care who I hurt or what I do. It's my life, it's my choice, I'm going to live however I want, has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So let's look at the first one, the circumcision, religion. Religion brings you into legalism. It's the first type of slavery, legalism. Legalism. You're gonna follow the letter of the law. You're gonna follow the written code. It's all based on your behavior and how good you are and how hard you try. Again, he says in verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you're trying to get God to look at you differently but because of how good you are. Because how many of us can ever be good enough? Let's just be honest. See, you're trying to be justified by how good you are, by how religious you are, by how well you follow the rules. What's happening is you're being alienated from Christ and you're falling from grace. You see, the best definition of legalism I can give you is legalism believes that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. Like somehow if I can do enough, somehow if I can work hard enough, somehow if I can be religious enough, then I'm going to have God's favor. I'm going to have God's approval. The problem with legalism is you can never do enough. You'll never do enough to be accepted by God. You'll never feel good enough. When you're under legalism, some of you remember what it was like to be under legalism because you never felt good enough. You always felt like you were falling short with God. You always felt like you didn't pray enough, you didn't read your Bible enough, like you always felt like something, you know, somehow God doesn't fully like you. Like he tolerates you, he accepts you, but you just don't really feel, that's legalism, that's slavery to legalism. You never feel good enough, you never know where you stand. When you're under religion, you never know if you're doing enough. You never know where you stand on whether or not God accepts you. You develop an older brother syndrome. You begin to look down on other people who you feel aren't following the rules as well as you're following the rules. It creates division. And worst of all, what legalism does is it demotes Jesus. See, when you're under religion, you demote Jesus. Because what you're saying is Jesus wasn't enough for me. What Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough for me. I need what Jesus did on the cross, plus I need to do something on my own for it to work. Like I have to add to what Jesus did on the cross because what he did on my behalf wasn't enough. I have to do this and obey that and follow this for God to truly accept me because what Jesus did wasn't enough for me. Look what Paul says in Romans 7. My brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, belong to real freedom. To him who is raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. So Paul is insinuating that when you're under religion, you can't bear fruit. When you're relying on your good efforts and your performance, you can't bear the right type of fruit. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. Let me explain that to you. When you are under a fundamental religious view, whether it's Islam, whether it's a fundamental form of Christianity, you are going to struggle with sin more than when you have a life-giving view of faith. You look at the statistics of pornography in America, people who go to fundamental churches, Christian or not, struggle with pornography much more than people who have a life-giving view of Christianity. Why? Because the law arouses a sinful desire inside of you. When you try to make it on how good you are and how well you do and how religious you are, all that does is arouse a sinful desire in you. It makes the sinful desire stronger in your life. But now, by dying to what's bound us, if you'll die to religion and die to efforts and die to your performance behavior, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. All of that to say is don't lose the gospel. Don't lose it. It is Jesus plus nothing. Don't mix it. Don't add anything to it. See, this is the reason why we say Christianity is about heart transformation, not behavior modification. We don't live to the old written code. That's behavior modification. We live to the new way according to the Spirit. That's heart transformation. But here's where it gets a little bit dangerous. This is why I get letters. I read you a letter a couple weeks ago, you know, the letters I get. Here's why I get letters, because when you teach this, people automatically assume, well, you're telling people they can live however they want to live their life. You're telling them that they're under grace, that it's not about how good they are, it's not about religion, it's not about their performance, so they can do whatever they want to do and live their life however they want to live, and it doesn't matter because they're under grace. No, the second form of slavery that Paul points out is what we call license. License is a form of slavery. License is, I'm going to do whatever. I got license to do whatever I want to do. Because I'm under grace and because he forgives me, I can live however I want to live, and it doesn't matter because I'm under grace. That's what license is. And again, this is why I get letters, is because people think I teach license, which I don't teach license. Paul doesn't teach license. Look what he says in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. We don't use the grace that God's given us to live however we want to live our life. We don't use grace to indulge our sinful nature and to live for ourselves. Rather, serve one another in love. License just brings you into another form of slavery. See, what license will do in your life is anytime you indulge the sinful nature, you're going to develop unhealthy habits. You're going to develop unhealthy behaviors. You're going to develop unhealthy addictions. Ask anybody who loves Jesus and is addicted to porn. They'll tell you it's slavery. Like, I love Jesus. I don't want to do this anymore. Why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? It is slavery. Why? Because the license led you into an unhealthy addiction in your life. And again, if you think Paul is telling you that you can live however you want to live, look what he says in Romans. He emphasizes it even more. Do not let sin control the way you live. Yes, we're under grace. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, but do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as the instruments to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Powerful. We live under freedom. Now, it's going to be a great discussion this week in your small group. But we live under freedom of God's grace. We don't use that freedom to live however we want to live. We lose that freedom to live under grace, and it's free. Just like the fish has to be restricted to water to live in freedom, we have to restrict ourselves to living for God, to truly experience the freedom. We don't rely on our performance. We don't rely on our behavior or efforts. We're under grace, but we live to experience freedom. So the first one was don't lose the gospel. The second one is don't abuse the gospel. See, legalism is when you lose the gospel. You forget that it's Jesus plus nothing. License is when you abuse the gospel. It's when you say, I can live however I want to live my life. It doesn't matter. Do whatever I want to do. And then Paul gives us two practical takeaways, which helps us deal with each form of slavery. The first form of slavery, we said, don't lose the gospel, religion, legalism. How do I deal with that? How do I deal with that? Here's the takeaway. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict of righteousness. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict of righteousness. This will combat the legalism in your life. And let me tell you, as a human being, we have a natural default setting towards religion. You leave me alone for any period of time, I will gravitate towards religion. Why? Because I have to feel like I'm earning it. I've got to feel like I'm working for it. I've got to feel like I matter. I've got to feel like I'm good enough. And so I need the Holy Spirit to combat that in my life. Verse 5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We wait for the Spirit. The Spirit gives us a righteousness for which we hope. Now let me help you understand this word hope. Our New Testament Bible was written in the original Greek language. The Greek word for hope is very, very, very different than our word for hope. How many know when you say the word hope, you really don't know if it's going to happen, do you? Like you're saying, like, I hope I win the lottery tomorrow. You have no idea if you're going to win the lottery tomorrow. You just hope you win the lottery. That is not this Greek word. When you study the Greek word hope, it is absolute certainty. There's no question about it. The word hope in the New Testament is absolute certainty. Through the Spirit, we have righteousness that we are absolutely certain about. Why? Because Jesus said one of the primary convictions of the Holy Spirit in John 16, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict, just the highlighted portion, of God's righteousness. One of the primary things the Holy Spirit will do in your life is convict you of righteousness. Why? Because every time you blow it, you don't feel righteous. Every time you mess up, you don't feel righteous. Why? Because you're looking at you and not at Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit comes along and he whispers in your ear, yes, I know you blew it, but God's not looking at your performance. He's looking at what Jesus did on the cross. You're still righteous. Yes, I know you made a mistake, but you're still righteous. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to convince you that you're righteous, because when you begin to believe you're righteous, your heart changes, your desires change, your appetite changes, the way you live your life changes, not because you're trying to control yourself, that's religion, but because you're finally believing who you are in Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. So how does it happen? Well, part of it's just supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit just doing it. Like, we position ourselves. And the more we position ourselves, the more the Holy Spirit supernaturally convinces us. How do we position ourselves? Well, we're here every Sunday, every weekend. You know, one of the reasons why I go to church every single week, even if I'm not speaking, I'm in church. Even if I'm on vacation, I'm finding a church. Why? Because I want to position myself for the Holy Spirit to do this in my life. The more I'm in the environment, the more the Holy Spirit has opportunity to move. It's one of the reasons why I read my Bible every day, every day. One of the reasons I pray every day. I'm constantly positioning myself for this to happen. Part of it's invitation. The Bible's very clear. Jesus said, ask and it will be given. Knock and it'll be opened. Seek and you will find. And then he goes on to say, specifically, ask for the Holy Spirit and the Father will give it. You can ask for this to happen and the Holy Spirit would be glad to provide it to you. And then part of it is just meditation. You meditate on grace. You meditate on Jesus. You meditate on the cross. You meditate on his blood. You meditate on what he has done on your behalf. So allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you of righteousness deals with the legalism. And then the second thing, which deals with the license, is use your freedom to serve one another in love. This fights against the license. Don't abuse the gospel. Don't abuse it. Use your freedom. He says in verse 13, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is quoting Jesus, who's quoting Leviticus 19:18. Jesus says in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God. And then he goes on to say, and the second command is the same. The second command is like the first. The second command is equal. Love your neighbor as yourself. They asked them, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God, and the second command is just as important. It's equal. It's just like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you really love God? You love your neighbor. Well, I just want to love God. I don't like my neighbor. You can't love God without loving your neighbor. You understand what I'm saying? This is how we love God. Remember the verse we looked at a couple weeks ago? Hebrews, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. And the love you have shown him. Well, God, how have I shown you love as you've helped his people and continue to help them? Let me stop for a moment and just help you understand my job. I am a pastor. That's my role. That's my job. The word pastor is a shepherding term. Really, it comes from the word being a shepherd. What did a shepherd do? A shepherd is somebody who led the sheep. Led the sheep to green pastures, led the sheep to still water, protected the sheep. That's my role, to lead you to green pastures, to lead you to still water so that you can have life. It's one of my roles. Now, would you agree with me that as your pastor, one of my responsibilities is to help you love God? Go back to the fish analogy. Loving God is your water. You get out of the water, you're going to die as a fish. You stay in the water, you're going to have freedom as a fish. If we're fish, our water is loving God. We were created to love God. We were created to be in relationship with God. That's clear. Anyone who's not in relationship with God will tell you there's a hole in their life. There's a hole. And nothing in this world fills that hole. They can do all the drugs in the world. They can have all the sex in the world. They can have all the money in the world. It doesn't fill the hole. We were created to love God. That is our water. That is the only place we're going to have real freedom. My role is to help you love God. How do we love God? We love His people. Not just accidentally, not just happenstance, but there's got to be some thought behind it. Now, let me help you then understand, as your pastor, if that's my role, if that's my responsibility, let me then help you understand how we've designed this church, because we've designed this church for that very process. You see, if I'm supposed to love people, if that's how I love God, is to love people, and I'm not supposed to do it just happenstance, I'm not just to kind of wander through life aimlessly, but I'm supposed to be intentional about it, then one of the things that I am responsible for as a follower of Christ. Now, if you don't follow Christ, if you're not a Christian, this is not your responsibility. But for those of us that are here today that have made a decision to follow Christ, our responsibility is to intentionally discover our gifts and talents. Because inside of every single person, the Bible is very clear, God has wired you with spiritual gifts. He's put talents inside of you. He's put abilities inside of you. He's made you different than everyone else. You have a responsibility to intentionally discover what those are, to figure out what they are. Because Peter says, use your gifts to serve one another. It's not just go serve people. No, it's use your gifts to serve people. Because when you use your gifts to serve people, you're more effective than when you're doing something you can't do. So we have this responsibility to intentionally discover our gifts, then to strategically use those gifts to serve people. Would you agree with me that that is Christianity, according to the Bible? We intentionally discover how God wired us, how God made us, and then we strategically use those things to make a difference in the lives of people. That's why we created the growth track. See, the whole purpose of the growth track in our church is to take you through a process where you can analyze your spiritual gifts, where you can discover how God wired you, how God created you, what makes you different and unique, so that you can strategically find a place on a team. Again, this is why we do dream teams. We don't do dream teams because we're trying to keep you busy and we need you to do things. The reason we have a dream team is because we understand it's the best way to pastor you. The best way to pastor you is to give you an opportunity to use your gifts to make a difference in the lives of people, because that's how we love God. And so we've designed the church around this discipleship process of leading people into, one, intentionally discovering their gifts, and then, two, strategically using them to make a difference in the lives of people, because that is how we love God. And I said we have a default to religion. We also have a default to selfishness. You leave me alone for any period of time, I will gravitate towards selfishness every time. I gravitate towards religion. I gravitate towards selfishness. I would live my life oblivious of everyone around me if I could, because in my nature, I'm selfish. And so I have to intentionally use the way God made me to serve other people so that I don't fall back into selfishness. That's the only way I can continue to love Him, because He's very clear. The love you have shown Him as you've helped His people and continue to help them. So I don't know what your next step is, but I do know if you claim to be a Christian, if you've made the decision to follow Christ, you have a responsibility to intentionally figure out what your gifts are, to intentionally discover your talents and your abilities, and then strategically use them to serve one another and make a difference. And we'd love to help you with that. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I come before you today, and I just ask that this would sink in deeply to us. Lord, this is the life you created us for. And it may sound overwhelming, it may sound like a lot, but the truth is, anyone that's ever stepped into it realizes there's so much freedom and joy living this way. This is the way we were created to live, and when we live the way we were created to live, there's great freedom and joy in it. And Lord, I know the lie of Satan, who says, I don't have enough time and I don't have enough ability and all these lies that are going to keep me from connecting and keep me from serving and keep me from making a difference, but they're lies. The truth is, every one of us have gifts that you've hidden inside of us, and it's our job to discover them. It's our responsibility to discover them. Every one of us is going to stand before you one day, and you're going to ask a simple question: what did you do with what I gave you? And God, as the pastor, I've got a responsibility to prepare people to answer that question. I don't want anyone to fail that test. When they stand before you, God, and you ask that question, what did you do with what I gave you? I want them to have the answer. So Lord, move in our hearts. Show us what our next step is. If it's the growth track and discovering how you created us and how you made us and what our purpose is. If it's finding our place to serve on a dream team. Whatever that next step is, make it clear to us, God. Because we want to love you. We want to use the freedom that you've given us, the grace that you've given us to serve in your purposes and your people. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with one song of prayer. As always, our prayer team is going to be available here today. If you're going through anything and you just need someone to pray with you, don't miss this opportunity. One of the best things you can do is have someone pray with you. The music will be playing. The lights will be a little bit lower. You don't have to feel self-conscious or worry about what anyone's thinking. Truth is, no one's really thinking. I mean, no, as I said, we gravitate towards selfishness. We're really not thinking about you. We're thinking about us. So if you come down for prayer, we're not like fantasizing in our mind what's going on with your life. We're really not. We're still trying to worry about what everyone else is thinking about us, to be honest. So if you need prayer, don't let fear stop you. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, you want to take a step spiritually to either become a Christian or to advance in your faith, I'd love you to come down and talk to our team. They'd love to pray with you and talk to you about what that looks like, what that means, help answer any questions you have. We're going to sing one song together before we leave. Again, the prayer team will be available.